Thank you for that message and song. And I want to compliment you on the fact that you're still here. You didn't leave. I'm grateful. Because for more reasons than one, you know you need, we need very much this last beatitude. I wouldn't want to close this week without warning you of something. And this beatitude makes me aware of it because there's something that is sure to happen to your life. And I think that's why Jesus makes it last. I said at the start, whenever you see a list, there's a reason that each one comes just as it does. We may shift them around from time to time, but Jesus makes the last beatitude the one that we really need to hear. And I'm not real sure, but what maybe we will be depending upon this beatitude in days to come in a way like we've never thought we would here in America. But the last beatitude is, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What Jesus is saying is, he is describing what is certain to happen when we begin to apply these qualities to our lives. This is what is certain to happen if we begin to apply these attitudes to our lives. Is this literally true? Does this really happen? Jesus is saying that the one who takes seriously these qualities of life will be persecuted. He will suffer. You can expect to be misunderstood. Now, don't go out searching to be misunderstood, but you can expect to be misunderstood. You can expect to be rejected. You can expect to be lonely. You can expect pressures to come. When we begin to take Jesus' qualities seriously in our lives. So let me try to describe it for you and to try to prepare us. Because if you really do take these seriously and you apply them to your life, you need to know what Jesus says in these words. So here it is. Here is the quality itself. What is it? What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? The amplification is that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are those who have identified themselves with Jesus Christ, so that those who reject Christ and his principles also reject them. Let's put it into a first person. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are those of us who identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, so that though the people who reject Christ and his principles will also reject us. That's what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is on the basis of our identification with Jesus Christ in our lives. How do you identify yourself with Jesus Christ? We identify ourselves with Jesus Christ when we begin to be like him in our lives, when we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ within, as Romans 8:29 says. When we begin to live by these qualities, we begin to demonstrate the Christ-likeness before others. when we begin to put into daily practice his principles, such as when we begin to be a peacemaker, and when we begin to share Christ with others in a verbal witness for him, we can expect people to misunderstand us and reject us. That's what it means to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. Now, if we do not have these qualities in our lives, we need not expect any sort of pressure or persecution, because that's living the natural way of life. The way of the world is the very opposite of the way of Christ as found in these eight qualities. The way of the world, instead of poor in spirit, is to be proud. The way of the world is to live by anger and greed and worry. The way of the world is to harbor bitterness and resentment within our hearts, condemn others, and have a guilty conscience, not even try to make things right. The way of the world is to not be concerned about anybody as far as spiritual interest, is to lack any sort of spiritual discipline within our lives. That's the way of the world. But when we begin to allow the way of Jesus to be our way, we can expect it to be tough and difficult. We can expect pressures to come. Because when we walk Jesus' way, what do? We give God his rightful place at the center of our lives. We allow God to break our hearts with the same things that break his heart, and thereby gain his goals for our lives. We yield all possessions and personal rights to God, and thereafter look upon what we have as being loaned to us by God for his work in glory. We have a healthy spiritual appetite for his word and the principles therein. We're willing to fully forgive all who injure or offend us and return love and understanding. We're willing to give all to Christ control of all of our motives and desires. We're willing to make things right with everyone whom we've wronged and thereby become an example to guide others to do the same. When we begin to live the way of Jesus Christ, this is the very opposite of the way of the world. So that leads me to ask this question. Why does persecution come? And there are two answers that I want to give you. Persecution comes because the natural inclinations in life are to oppose these qualities. These qualities are not natural qualities. They are supernatural. We cannot begin to live these qualities in our natural strength as the natural man or as the carnal man. These are qualities that are lived by supernatural power, the power of the Spirit. That's why they're so closely related to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Do you know the world says these sort of things that we've been talking about this week, the world says they're silly. The world says they're moronic and they're stupid. You begin practicing them in a very serious way before the outside world and see what their reaction is. The natural inclination of man is to oppose these qualities. The second reason is these qualities probe the conscience. When we begin to live these qualities, we live a sharper life, and the conscience is troubled by our lives. I think it's very important that the next verses after these Beatitudes are verses that talk about Jesus saying to the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." Have you ever cut your finger and accidentally gotten salt into it? What happens? Man, it hurts. You begin to apply to the open wound of the world the principles of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, and it hurts. It probes the consciences of men. What happens if you've been staying a long time in a dark room and you walk into a room that's filled with bright lights. It hurts your eyes, doesn't it? Jesus says you're the light of the world. These Beatitudes are not to be lived in such a way that men do not see them, because Jesus is saying that we are to have a savor about our lives. From a negative standpoint, they hurt, they probe the conscience, but from a positive standpoint, they give a taste, a savor to Christ's way. Men see people living by these qualities, and in time they begin to say, that's what's missing in my life. And they begin to want Christ within themselves. And light has an inviting power to it. I don't know what's going to happen in our country during the energy crisis, how many lights are going to go off. But I'll tell you, when I was in Africa, one of the impressions I received in Africa was this. When night falls, friends, it's dark. There are no lights except in the town, you know, and not very many of those. Here we go, we drive at night and we see a town in the distance, we see it all lighted up. Boy, I tell you, when night fell, it got dark. There were no lights. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. You're the light of the world. The world needs the bright illumination of lives lived by these qualities. You don't have to go to Africa to live these qualities. We need them right here. And I would imagine you need them right here in Norman, just like we need them in Sherman. We need them right in First Baptist Church and Brookhaven Baptist Church. We need them right where we are. We need them in our families. We need them in our hearts as we allow Christ. Whenever we begin to live these qualities, you can rest assured that persecution is going to come. Second question is, how does persecution come? First of all, it comes by physical acts. This is for sure. This is what happened to Jesus himself. He was crucified on the cross. This happened to the first followers. They were beaten, imprisoned, and threatened. It happened to Paul. Read in the Corinthian letters and see in how many ways he suffered for Christ. The first century Christians were flung to the lions. They were burned at stake. They were wrapped in pitch, set on fire, and became living torches for Nero's garden. They sewed Christians in skins of wild animals and set hunting dogs loose to tear them apart. They tortured them on the rack. Molten lead was poured on them. Their eyes were torn out and parts of their bodies were torn off and roasted before their eyes. They were beheaded. They paid a price. And we might as well face it. If we really begin to apply these qualities to our lives, Jesus is saying, I want to get you ready. I want you to be ready for something that is sure to come. And how wise he is. And yet how searching it is to make us wonder if we really have ever really begun to live the Christian life in a world that's filled with darkness. Persecution also comes by attitudes. There may be coldness of response, hardness of heart, silence, getting revenge, scorn, derision, mockery, reviling. All of these things may come in attitudes toward us because of a desire to live these qualities. Persecution comes by actual words. Jesus says, they shall say all things falsely. When Jesus was on the cross, he was taunted by words. He was mocked. There were accusations and lies. They were saying evil about him. This can happen to us right where we are. Third question is, can we know this quality is lacking in our lives? The answer is yes. How do we know it? Two ways. We know it when there is a fear to witness. When we're afraid to bear our witness for Jesus Christ. When we're afraid to closely identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. When there is no freedom within us because of something within our lives that is impure, or there is some spiritual problem, there is some inward conflict we have between us and God or between us and someone else, so that we do not witness. We're afraid that we're going to be hurt when we entirely identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. I want to share something with you. You know, we have an enemy. And I think we're becoming more and more aware of our enemy. Our enemy is the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. He is the one who would attempt to prevent us from bearing any sort of witness by life or by word for Jesus Christ. And you know what this enemy does? He does everything he possibly can to intimidate us and to oppress us, to make us afraid to even speak the name of Jesus in the presence of others. And when Satan can cause us to have our lips sealed and our tongues to cleave to the roof of our mouths, he is literally delighted. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, of a disciplined life. But we can rest assured that Satan is doing everything that he possibly can to destroy, to nullify our witness for Jesus, so that we become afraid to witness. What we need to do is to claim the authority of Jesus Christ against our enemy through the very name of Jesus Christ and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his atoning efficacy, so that we have Christ's authority and we do not have to live under in fear of Satan. Right? It's exactly right. Let's not be afraid to discuss it. Let's not be afraid to claim the authority that is ours. Let's not be afraid to say there is a devil. If you don't believe it, just wait. We need the victory that comes through Jesus Christ. There's a second reason why we can know this quality is missing. That's when we compromise the standard of Christ in our lives. You can know that this quality is not a part of our lives, your life or mine, when we are living a life of compromise. When we do that, we forfeit the message Christ wants to build into us. This is such a beautiful truth to me, that every one of us, in every one of us, Jesus Christ is seeking to build a unique life message. And whenever we are unwilling to live to the very height of his challenge to us, we compromise our relationship, his standard within us, then we forfeit the opportunity for Christ to build that message in us. He will not do it against our wills. We have to be submissive to him. Peter compromised his relationship to Christ, and he didn't suffer any persecution, did he? At the night when he denied Jesus. But when the eyes of Jesus caught Peter's, he suffered bitter pain inside. God wants us to live above the realm of compromise. He wants us to live clear, consistent, strong, committed lives to Jesus. The last question is, what is to be our response to suffering, to opposition? The four things I mentioned. Number one, respond with joy and gladness. Wow. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice when we suffer. What does that mean? Well, it just means that there is something, must be something happening in our lives that there is something to rejoice about. There must be something of a relationship to Christ that is of such nature that has brought about a misunderstanding or a persecution from the world. So we rejoice with joy and gladness. You know, that's exactly what Paul said do in Philippians 4:4. You remember he's chained in prison and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You ever notice what's said right after that? I sort of feel like the Holy Spirit said to Paul, now, Paul, you say that again because they're going to need it twice. So he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We need it, don't we? And when we really walk out into a world and begin to live the life of Christ and we apply these qualities to our lives, we need to be willing to face it in a spirit of faith that says, I purpose to rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say anything at this point in rejoicing in everything that happens to us. It just says, I purpose to rejoice in the Lord. The second thing is, respond like Jesus did by suffering to heal others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, it describes how Jesus responded to suffering. This is a description of Jesus on the cross. And I want to begin with verse 18, when it says, servants, and that in our day would be employees, be subject to your masters or your employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know, I said to the group out at the college, the university the other day, that I used to think that was a misspelled word. That surely wasn't froward, but should be forward. And I didn't know until just a short time ago, and I'm betraying my ignorance to you, but I never did know what froward meant. You know what it means? Those of you who heard me the other day do, but you know what froward means? If you had a froward boss, what would that? What kind of boss would he be? That's what he's talking about. The word froward means obstinately willful. It means somebody who's unreasonable. It really describes somebody who's stubborn. Man, he wants his way. He's thinking only of himself. He doesn't have you in mind. And what is Peter saying? If you have a boss like that, if your employer is like that, what are you to do as a Christian? Smack him in the mouth? No. What does he say do? He says be subject. The word subject is the word submit. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, with reverence. That is, inside and out. Not only when he's good and gentle, but also when he doesn't have you at heart, when he's forward. Now, why does he say do that? He says do that because this is the way Jesus was. What about Jesus? He, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What did he do? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, meaning to God, that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When we respond like Jesus did, we will have the very attitudes of Jesus Christ, that those who bring suffering to us will be healed by the stripes or the suffering that we endure. You follow me? The very people who put Jesus on the cross are the ones who experienced his healing. We helped to put him there because of our sins. And by his stripes, by his suffering, we are made right. And as we endure suffering, we too are to allow healing to come to the other person through our submission. Trusting God, that's the key to fulfill our needs. The third response is to yield all our expectations of others to God. I mentioned this the other night when I was talking to you about yielding rights, or the night when we talked about meekness. But how different it is whenever I, before a service, yield the service to God and commit it to Him and let it be His, and I purpose to thank Him whatever the outcome. That way I don't make the people prisoner of my expectations, and I'm not a prisoner of my own expectations, and God is free to do what He wants to do, and I can face the service and enjoy it and share with the people, and when it's all over, let God do what He wants to do in our hearts. And that's the way it is if we're going to, as we live in the world, if we go around expecting people to please us all the time, that's pride. What we are to do is to humble ourselves and to yield all our expectations of others to God and purpose to thank Him whatever the outcome, whatever their response, on the basis of Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for all my expectation is from Him. He's not going to let us down. We can thank Him, whatever it is, because we purpose to rejoice in Him. Another aspect of yielding the expectations is to yield the expectation of any rewards down here on earth. Because it says, great is your reward where? In heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, not expecting any rewards down here, no expectation to be hurt. Praise the Lord. We're just thanking Him. And we serve Him. And when the going gets tough because of our relationship to Christ, we've identified ourselves with Him, we can say He never did promise down here on earth. He said, great is your reward, which is in heaven. The fourth way is by transforming sources of irritation into spiritual motivation. Those of you who have been to the seminar know that's a favorite statement, but it's so true. Transform sources of irritation into spiritual motivation. And I just quickly relate this to you. The irritations come from three areas: people, environment, or a thorn in the flesh, something like Paul had that was unchangeable. Our responses to irritations are that we either defend ourselves, we blame somebody else, or we hold it in anger, and we just stew down inside. If we want to really see them transformed, then we thank God that He's big enough to change anything that He wants to. We thank God that He has only His best for us, and we thank God that we belong to Him and He's going to take care of us. And in that spirit of thankfulness to God, like in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have the ability to let God be free to do what He wants to do. And after we thank Him, then we attempt to identify any responsibility that we have. We may be responsible for this person being an irritation to us or a source of suffering, a point of suffering with us because of some offense that we've done against that person. Wherever we are responsible, we are to make it right. We are to apply the principles of Jesus Christ found in the Beatitudes in relationship to them. If as we look at this situation and we are 100% clear, then we ask God, what is it you're trying to do in my life? What qualities are you seeking to develop within me? And these qualities come again into the forefront. These in Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these God is seeking to develop within our lives. I want to share something with you. You may have heard this. I'd like to share it with you. It came across my desk well over a year ago, maybe longer than that. It tells about a man by the name of Dr. Kim, whom I have recently heard of through the Billy Graham Crusade in Korea. But he's said to be one of the most effective Christian leaders in Korea. There he is. And at the start of the Korean War, Dr. Kim moved with his wife and little daughter and a number of relatives to a small island off the coast of Korea to escape possible murder and brutality at the hands of the communists. But soon they saw that there would be no safety even there. One night, raid followed another. One night after Dr. Kim and his wife had joined together for quiet family prayer, a mob moved in upon them, armed with clubs, bamboo spears, and daggers. Dr. Kim saw a spear plunge through his father's chest. He heard his wife groan and watched in agony as she fell lifeless to the earth. He felt himself being beaten with a club until he floated away in unconsciousness. When he awoke, he found the mutilated bodies of his father, his four brothers, a sister-in-law, and a nephew. Full of dread, he prayerfully combed through the tangle of 2,000 corpses, hoping he would not find his beloved daughter, who next to his wife was the most precious person in his life. But God was gracious. He found her barely alive, covered with blood and crumpled in the mud. That day and many days following were days of indescribable agonies for Dr. Kim. He wept, he prayed, he was silent. As he sat in the depths of his grief, he began to hear the voice of God over, offering him peace and comfort, new hope, new challenge, and filling him with energy and zeal. He felt constrained to share the love of Christ with those responsible for the murder of his loved ones. He led the leaders of the bloody massacre and scores of other communists to Christ. In the years that ensued, he came to the United States, studied, went back to Korea, and in since has enlisted literally tens of thousands of nationals to sharing Christ with people all over the country. During one time of witnessing, more than 42,000 Koreans heard the claims of Christ, and more than 16,000 received Christ into their lives. He was closely associated recently with the Billy Graham Crusade in Korea. I would say here was a man who did all that could be done to see what God could do through him as he applied the very principle of Jesus Christ in relationship to those who brought him suffering and persecution. You know, there are different kinds that will come. Back in September, I was in Fort Worth with the Birchman Avenue Baptist Church from Sunday through Wednesday night. I didn't have the opportunity to share all of these qualities with them, but on Wednesday night, I came to the church and the youth director of the church said, "We're going to have a prayer meeting up in the pastor's study in just a few minutes." He said, "There's something very special that has come up." And so he explained to me what it was. That afternoon, about 3 o'clock, a woman's voice spoke to one of the Seaburn family. The pastor of the church is Miles Seaburn. Spoke to one of the sons of the Seaburn family. And she said that at that night at 7 o'clock, Satan's church in Fort Worth was to have a black mass against the pastor. So when I got to the church that night, the pastor's son, older son, and the youth director had already had a prayer time. And I went with the pastor upstairs, and he reasoned like this. He said it could be a prank, but that he didn't want to underestimate the enemy. And so we went into his study and we prayed together. And we asked God to rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming the victory of Jesus Christ over him. Then we came down the steps and met the choir as they were going into the auditorium. And the pastor was not intending to tell the congregation about this, but he did mention it to the choir, and the choir's response was just one unanimous spirit of It just seemed like there was a solidity that came, a unity of spirit as they went out. And I want you to know that was one of the most powerful services I've been in a long time. I mean, even the songs that were sung just brought tears to my eyes. And there was a spirit in that service. I just felt like that the very Spirit of God was hovering over that congregation, protecting them from the unseen forces of the devil. And at the close of the message, and when the invitation was given and people came forward making decisions, it just seemed like the Spirit of the Lord just poured out upon us. Then the pastor felt free to share with the people what had happened. And the service closed that night with as many of the people as wanted to. There were several hundred people there to come down to the front, and we knelt in prayer before God. And it was such a sweet experience to experience the wonderful power of Jesus Christ over the enemy who seeks to bring us down. Now you say, oh, pastor or preacher, you're just sort of getting off, aren't you? No, I'm not. I was there. I know what happened. And I know it was genuine. I know God's Spirit truly moved upon the people. Jesus said that when we begin to really take Him seriously, we can expect persecution. We can expect to be reviled. We can expect to be spoken against falsely. We can expect to be accused. But he said, blessed is that experience, and rejoice and keep on rejoicing, and enter into the joy of that fellowship and that relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to close this week with you, this time with you, by saying to you that Jesus Christ doesn't want us to be the same from this time on. And He wants us to walk out into a world knowing what's going to happen, but claiming His victory within our hearts. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? It's wonderful to be a Christian. And to know that there's more to the Christian life than maybe any of us have ever really experienced in our lives, and there's more coming as we serve Him. I challenge you, whether you're a member of this church or not, I challenge you to just give your life completely to Christ. You give yourself completely to Him and let Him take care of the results. Let Him lead you, do with you, and do through you all that He wants to do. Be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what being a Christian really is. Let's pray together. This is my last opportunity to say that I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you if right now in your heart you would be willing to purpose in your heart to identify yourself with Christ in such a way that people who reject Christ and Christ's principles would also have the opportunity to reject you. Heavenly Father, I want to lead the way in this purpose. And I just thank you for the privilege of knowing that it's all true and that it really works and that Jesus Christ is real and the power of the Spirit is full and we may live the Christian life in all of the joy and rejoicing that you give to us. And Father, for everyone who's here tonight purposing in their hearts, I just pray that you just help us as we purpose to identify with Jesus Christ, so that as they reject him and his principles, they'll reject us. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to ask one other thing. How many of you in your heart, though this may be the first time you've attended, or you've attended all of the sessions, or you've attended half, or whatever you've done, how many of you who are here have, at some time or the other this week, purposed in your heart something to Jesus Christ in a fresh, new way? Would you, while your head is bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just slip your hand up in the air? Thank you. Father, you know us. You know what we've said. You know what we've done. And we thank you. We trust that this will be a new day in the lives of many of us who are here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.